and also understand why those times of suffering are there. But we need to be reminded of Peter's words, not to suffer as an evildoer in this world, but if anyone suffers, let him suffer as a Christian. But how do we know when we're suffering because of the fact we're Christians? We have a lot of our members right now who aren't here with us this morning because they're suffering physically, with physical infirmities. And I'm not talking about just a mild headache or some sniffles. Those things come and we deal with them the best that we can. But we have those of our number who have some very serious illnesses going on right now. I'm glad to hear, and we need to be thankful that Brother Bob is home from the hospital. He spent almost a month there. But he still has a long way to go. And he's suffering. And Katie's suffering as she works with him. And Gary's at home, not able to be with us for quite some time now. And he's suffering. And I'm sure the effects of that affect Shirley. And so we could just continue to go around and talk about the sufferings. And we might ask, but is that really suffering as a Christian? Now, I can't answer that definitively, but I can tell you that in the book of Job, we find a man who suffered health problems. And you might say, well, health problems, that's just something that happens. But we know why Job suffered those health problems that he suffered. And to say health problems, that's putting it very mildly. But Job lost everything. He lost all of his possessions, he lost his family, and finally he lost his health. And why? Because he was a righteous man. Because he was a man who was serving God. So that when God was approached by Satan and God said, have you considered my servant Job that there's none like him on the face of the earth? And Satan returned with, well, he only serves you because you have blessed him, because you placed that hedge around him. And so going through the story, though Job never knows it, at least as far as what we're told in the scriptures, he suffered because he was a faithful child of God. And so at times we're going to suffer. We may not know exactly the cause of our suffering, but what I want us to look at this morning is not how to find the cause, how to get to the root of the problem and deal with the problem. What we want to talk about this morning is how to deal with the suffering, how to handle the suffering. When trials come, what should we do? How can we get through those things being strengthened in our faith, being drawn closer to God and closer to our eternal home with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we want to look at this morning. The first thing that I want to talk about is the fact that if you are following Christ, you are going to suffer in this life. Now, the degree to which we suffer, that might vary from person to person. If you look at Daniel and Ezekiel, two men who worked at about the same time, who lived in about the same place in a foreign country, they're near Babylon. But if you look at their lives, you'll find two very different lives. Both of them called as prophets of God, doing their work. But I don't think anyone would say that it's even close when you consider the suffering that Ezekiel went through compared to what Daniel endured. But that doesn't mean Daniel didn't face any temptation or trial. That doesn't mean that he didn't suffer at all. In fact, in the story of Daniel, we find great tests of faith and that he did suffer along with his friends there in that foreign land. And so, you know, we might look at someone who has faced a lot of physical adversity and things in this life and that, well, yes, I can see how they've really suffered as a Christian, and someone else who there doesn't really appear to be that much going on. But remember Lot, who is, we're told, was a righteous man, and it says his soul was vexed daily because of the sin that was around him. So sometimes the suffering, it can just be mental anguish and what we endure. But regardless of the extent and the type of suffering, if we are following Christ, we are going to suffer. I want to look with you at a few things that Jesus told his disciples, and we'll begin in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is preparing his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, he tells them in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." You will be hated by all. And generally people don't just hate you and have these mental thoughts toward you and that's it. They will hate you. They will persecute you. And he will tell them some very specific things that will happen to them from time to time. If you flip over to Luke chapter 22, just before Jesus is taken and himself crucified, he says to his disciples that you've been with me, you have continued with me. And in verse 28 of chapter 22, he says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me." If you drop on down to verse 35, he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." So he says to them in verse 28, "You have continued with me in my trials." And in verses 35 through 38, he shows them that what's about to happen to me, it's going to affect you. Your life is going to be changed. So far, they've met some trials, some persecution, some resistance, but generally speaking, as they've been preaching and teaching, they've been well received. But when Jesus is taken, when he's numbered with the transgressors, things are going to change. Now, as they go out and preach, they're not going to be taken care of. That's why they need to take the provisions. They're not going to be dealt with kindly. And that's what Jesus is trying to prepare them for. And then we also see in John chapter 16, again, Jesus talking to his disciples about what's to come in their life. In John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so Jesus didn't try to hide anything from his disciples. He let them know, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be servants of mine, you are going to suffer. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. And some might think, well, yeah, that was what his disciples faced. That's what Christians of the first century faced, but is that something that we should still expect today? Well, as the gospel went out, as we read earlier from Acts chapter 14 in our scripture reading, it wasn't limited to the disciples. As Paul and Barnabas returned from that first journey, we're told that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples in verse 22, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God, that's what they've been preaching. That's the destination that everyone should desire. And there it is. And if you want to get there, he says, you've got to go through these tribulations. And by the way, it's interesting that verse 23 follows that they then appointed elders in every church. Elders were needed to help to continue to strengthen and watch over and keep the disciples as they go through those times of tribulation. And then in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about our relationship with Christ, that in fact we're heirs with Christ, joint heirs. And if we pick up there in verse 17, it says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So there's a wonderful promise there about being joint heirs with Christ, but there's a condition on that promise, and that condition is that we have to suffer with him. And then maybe most plainly stated of all the passages that we'll look at, not that any of the others are unclear, but in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I don't know how much more plain it could be said in verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, this is just the beginning of the lesson. This is just to show us that not only is it something that might happen in our life that we might expect, this is something, if we are following Christ, we have to know that we are going to suffer. If we're not suffering in any way whatsoever, and I'm not talking about going out and looking for trouble, trying to stir up trouble, but if we're going through life and there's just never any trial, no tribulation, no suffering, then we might want to see what direction we're actually headed. Because if we desire to live godly in this age, we are going to suffer persecution. So that's a fact. So how do we deal with that then? I want to look at Paul's example. And there's a lot of different times and places in Paul's life that we could look and learn from. But I want us to look over in Acts chapter 20. And you might want to mark your Bibles there. That's where we will spend most of the rest of our time this morning. In Acts chapter 20, Paul here is on his third journey. In fact, he's on his way to Jerusalem, bringing this third journey to an end. And I want us to look at the trials that Paul faces ahead of him and how he deals with those trials. And if we will follow that example, then the same result will come about. Paul remained faithful and was able to do a lot of good. He was able to overcome those trials. And we can do likewise if we will follow the pattern that here is set for us. Look in verse 23 of Acts chapter 20. Paul, it's not labeled on the map here, but where it's pointing to there on the red line, there's Miletus, the city that Paul is in. And he doesn't want to go to Ephesus because he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for the coming feast of Pentecost. But he sends for the elders from Ephesus, and they come to him in Miletus. And we're going to back up in just a moment, but I want you to notice what he says in verse 23. As he's talking to these elders from Ephesus about what's been going on, what's about to take place, he says in verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now that's something, if you're reading through the book of Acts, if you see Paul's journeys here and where he's been traveling, we're not told that in each of these. Now all the way back in Acts chapter 9, we are told when Jesus chose Paul that he chose Paul to suffer many things for him. But here specifically, Paul says that he's being told in every city by the Holy Spirit that chains and tribulations await him when he gets to Jerusalem. So with that understanding, with Paul knowing that that's what's ahead of him, how does he deal with that? How is he able to keep going and continue to do the work of the Lord, knowing that that's where things are going to end up? Well, we can start by looking back up in verse 13. And look on the map here, and I know this is too small for you to read, but Paul had been up here in Troas. And that's where in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we're told that it was the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul there continued his message till midnight. No, he didn't stop. Some people say he preached till midnight. He actually spoke to them all the way till the next morning. He preached all night long. Eutychus kind of interrupted things there in the middle. But he was up all night talking to the brethren there at Troas. And after being up all night talking to them, in verse 13, it says, we went ahead to the ship. So Luke and these others who were traveling with Paul, they went to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. Now, if you were able to look at a close-up here, you have Troas here, you have Assos, the next little town down. It's about 20 miles from Troas to Assos. And I don't know about you, but I have never walked 20 miles, not in a row to get somewhere. I haven't walked that far. There may be some here who have. But I certainly hadn't walked that far when there was an opportunity for me to get on board some form of transportation that would take me there. And so it begs the question, why would Paul walk by himself while the rest went on the ship? And while I cannot say definitively that this was the reason, but I think verse 23 has a lot to do with it. He knows what's coming. And so to have some time, to take time, to be alone, to focus on the task at hand and what's going on, we need that. I think Paul needed that. It shouldn't surprise us that would be important in the life of someone who is serving God to have time to focus and just to be alone with God in our thoughts and prayers. Look in Luke chapter 5. We read about Jesus. We know that Jesus, there are many examples of him going out to be by himself to pray. But Luke specifically tells us in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 that he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You know, we have a few examples of that in Scripture, but Luke says he often did that. And he took time. He made time. You know, sometimes we don't have that time to focus, and we think, well, we're just so busy. You know, from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, I've just got so much to do. But we find that Jesus made time to be alone and pray. If you turn back to Mark chapter 1 and look in verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You know, it was morning. He got up a long time before daylight. Why? So that he could have that time to go out and to pray to God, to be able to focus himself on what the coming day and the coming weeks and months lay out before him. And so we need to take that time to focus. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that when we were up in Kingsport, the lesson that morning was about meditation. And the fellow that was doing the preaching that morning, he took 2 minutes and he said, "We're just going to be quiet and we're going to meditate." And at the end of that, he asked, "You know, what were you doing?" And one of the points he was making was, do we even know how to meditate? You know, we're not going to do that this morning. I don't know that I can spare 2 minutes to let you meditate this morning. But if we were, what would you do with that time? We live in a society and we live in a time where we like to constantly be surrounded by noise and entertainment. And if we're by ourselves, we've got to have music going on. We've got to be listening to something. And I'm afraid we've lost the ability and the art of just being able to enjoy the silence and meditate on our life and what's going on. If we're going to face the trials the way that we should, we need to learn. We need to regain that knowledge and understanding and find those quiet places and quiet times where we can just be by ourselves and think and pray and meditate. So that's where we're going to start there in verse 13 of Acts chapter 20. But as Paul comes down, and we're not going to read here just verse by verse, but a couple of highlights I want to point out. Paul had a strong foundation. When he calls for the elders from Ephesus in verse 17, he speaks to them in verse 18 and says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." Now, think about what he says there. From the first day, I always lived this way. A lot of times we go through life and we're kind of haphazard and we're not really serious about what we're doing until the trial, until the suffering comes, and then we want to get serious and we want to pray and we want God to just release us from this trouble. Paul was prepared for it because he had always... Now, we understand from the time of his conversion, he had... But here he speaks of this was his practice. This is what he did. I mentioned Daniel a while ago. When Daniel was faced with the threat of being thrown into the lion's den if he petitioned anyone other than the king for that period, well, that didn't stop him. He went and prayed, and it wasn't out of spite, but it was as was his custom from early times. If we're not prepared for trouble when it comes, it is probably a good chance that we're not going to handle it correctly. But if we are currently living our life the best that we can, if we're currently, as Paul says, living in a manner among people that they could see our service to God, then when trouble comes, we're going to be able to handle it. We're going to be able to deal with it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks throughout this first epistle about the trials and the troubles that his brethren were going to face. And he says there in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So again, you ought to anticipate that this is what's going to happen. You skip over to chapter 5, he says in verse 8, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter says trials are going to come. Don't think that's a strange thing. That's the same thing that's experienced by everyone in the brotherhood. Know that Satan is coming for you, but what does he say that they are to do knowing that? He says be sober, be vigilant. He tells us in verse 9 to be steadfast in the faith, to have that sure foundation so that we're not pushed off course, so that we're not distracted and that we don't waver in our faith. As you come on down there, he says, picking up in verse 19, again reminding them of what he had been doing in his time among them, he says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. But that first statement, serving the Lord with all humility. If we're going to get through the trials, we need that humility. And notice, and you might think this is kind of a point that's not needed, but notice he doesn't say serving the Lord with some humility. Do you know that's not possible? It is not possible to serve the Lord with some humility. It's certainly not possible to serve the Lord with no humility, but it's not even possible to serve him with some. If we're going to serve God, have to do it with all humility. So what does that mean? How does that actually help us? And what does that look like in our service? Well, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Or look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Get my directions right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, and I realize there's a context here where Paul's talking about his preaching, his taking the gospel to the world and how he had taken it to the Corinthians. But what he says here would really apply in any aspect, any part of our lives where we're serving God. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. If we have all humility, then we understand when those trials and when those troubles come, I can't do anything about it. If it's on me, if it's completely up to me, well, I'm dead in the water. But it's not on me. It doesn't have to be up to me because my sufficiency is from God. And so however I serve Him, whatever I do it with the strength that He provides. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the humility that's needed. And so when trials come and sometimes we do wring our hands and wonder, what are we going to do? How can we handle this? And just understand, that's the wrong question. It's what would God have me to do, and how is God going to help see me through this? To remember God and not look at Him as kind of a last resort. If I've tried everything else and nothing's worked and I still have the problem, then all right, we'll pray, we'll try it God's way. Start with God. Realize that He is the one who enables us in everything that we do. But it's certainly in overcoming the trials and the temptations. And we come now to, I think, one of the most important, not that we could really rank any of these as being most or least important, but maybe it'd be better to say most needed. I think as we're looking here at what's already been established in Paul's life, there are things that we know. We really do know that we need to focus and take time to pray to God. Now, whether we always do that or not, maybe we don't do that perfectly, but we know that we need to do that. We know that we need to have our faith strengthened and be steadfast and not just wavering. So we need to study. We need to pray and continue to be strengthened. We know that we need humility. We need to be humble people. But just looking at the lives and even knowing myself at times, the way I handle things, I'm not so sure that we're completely on board with the last few things we're going to look at. So Paul has told these elders from Ephesus in verse 23 that he knows that chains and trials await him. And I can tell you today, the way this conversation would go in a lot of places with a lot of people would be from that point to start talking about, you know, how am I going to deal with this? You know, why am I having to deal with this? And just the focus from that point forward being those chains and trials and what that's going to do to me and how that's going to affect my life. But that's not what Paul does. That's not where his focus is. In fact, he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. And if you're one that likes to write in your Bible, you might underline that. None of these things move me. Now, I think there are some things that each of us could say in our lives that we've faced that we could say, you know, that didn't move me. But Paul says, none of these things. And he continues on in that verse, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He's not just talking about some mild inconvenience. You know, the internet's slow. He's talking about his life is going to be taken from him. Yet he does not count his life dear. That's not going to move him. He's going to continue to serve God. And then that's really kind of the last thing he says as far as himself is concerned. But that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples that they were going to face and how they needed to handle it. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake we'll find it. To be willing to lose our life for the sake of Christ, are we really ready to do that? If we're not, then we're not ready to face trials and tribulation. We're not equipped to face the suffering that's to come. If we're not resigned to the fact that even if it costs me my life, I'm still going to serve God. And I'm not going to be moved by anything that can happen to me in this life. But he continues on there, and the rest of this, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 20 and the last part, you know, he says in verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, some will rise up. But he's telling them, after I leave, I know what's going to happen. And what he is trying to do is to strengthen them. And his focus here is on what he can do to help these brethren from Ephesus when he's gone. He's not concerned about what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. He's concerned about what's going to happen to his brethren when he gets to Jerusalem. And can you imagine what our lives would be like if our focus was on others rather than on ourselves? And I'm going to tell you, when people talk about how we need to take and have some me time and to focus on ourselves, that is a lie. Now, I understand, you know, our own mental health and physical health, that's important, but you will never find in Scripture an example or a place where God tells us that we just need to focus on ourselves. Jesus Christ, when he's on the way to the cross in Luke chapter 23, when the women are there mourning and weeping as he's carrying his cross, he says, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves." His focus is not on what's going on with him. It's what's going to happen with those people who are going to be left. As he's there being crucified, given the invitation, he's given his son to make it possible for us to be invited back and be a part of his family. And if you're willing to accept that invitation, if you're willing to come to Christ, to understand that you are guilty of sin, that you need to repent of that sin, that Jesus Christ is Lord and you're willing to confess that, that he is the Son of the living God, and you're willing to be baptized to have your sins washed away, then you can do that this morning. And you don't have to leave here continuing to suffer with those eternal consequences of sin. Or if you are a child of God and you've not been faithful, maybe your faith hasn't held up under the trial, then you can come back to God. And I encourage you to do so while we stand and while we sing.